song that are pretty powerful as well. The chorus of that verse is, "Silently now I wait for thee." We're going to talk about that aspect of things in our message this afternoon too, that there's a measure of waiting and there's a measure of patience involved with faith. And that's hard for us to do, to wait. No one wants to wait. And to do it patiently and to do it silently, waiting on the Lord, is not natural to our flesh, but it involves faith. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. And we are going to continue in our series in the life of Elijah. And we're going to make some applications from this text this afternoon, really regarding faith and our response to the Lord. Let's read, you follow along, and I'm going to read the first 16 verses of chapter 18. We're looking here at chapter 18, which last week we began to consider this chapter, and we looked at the fact that the main focus of chapter 18 is really the face-off between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. That's coming, but there's a couple of things before that. And God uses Elijah to minister to a man named Obadiah to strengthen his faith and to work his will. And so that the main focus of chapter 18 is coming, the face-off between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. But I want to read this first section, verses 1 through 16, this afternoon, and preach on the subject, the victories of faith. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth.' And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. My mind was going somewhere else. I just need to focus on what I'm reading. Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, 'Go into the land unto all the fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts.' So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, 'Art thou my lord Elijah?' And he answered him, 'I am. Go, tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here.' And he said, 'What have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hands of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. It shall come to pass that as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I had hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, he shall slay me.' And Elijah said, 'As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today.' So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah." Again, we're looking here at chapter 18, and we read in verses 1 and 2 that it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Elijah first confronted Ahab in chapter 17 and verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not dew nor rain, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him. saying Elijah had previously told Ahab that there would be no rain for an undisclosed period of time. And now 3 years had passed, and the Bible says that there had been a great or sore famine in Samaria. We read a little bit later on that Ahab had searched every nation and every place for the prophet Elijah. Ahab and Jezebel were furious over this drought and this famine. And in their minds, Elijah was public enemy number one. Later on, down in chapter 18, when Ahab sees Elijah, he says, "Art thou that troubleth Israel?" And he blames Elijah for all the problems going on in Israel at the time. And these two leaders, Ahab and Jezebel, they encouraged and promoted the people to worship Baal. The Bible says of Ahab that there wasn't a king like him before him that had provoked the Lord and had caused the people to sin. Baal worship involved all kinds of sacrifice, wickedness, lewdness. We'll see later on in this chapter that some of the sacrifices involved self-mutilation. Some people went as far as sacrificing their own children to the god Baal. The temples of Baal included, quote, holy prostitution as part of their rituals and so on. And it was godless. It was paganism run rampant. It was a horrible situation in the nation of Israel. They had completely turned their back on God. And it was because of this idolatry that this drought had come. It was because of Israel's sin that God instructed Elijah to go and tell Ahab, there's not going to be rain these years except according to my word. He did that back in chapter 17. It had now been 3 years since he stood in front of Ahab. 3 years of no rain. 3 years of drought, 3 years of no dew, even on the earth. Imagine the scene. We've never experienced anything like this. You've seen pictures, no doubt, of the effects of drought in, say, Africa or other nations of the world. You know, the bleeding heart, rip at your heartstrings pictures of the little kids who have the swollen abdomens because of malnutrition. The carcasses of dead animals that lie on the side of the road. We had read earlier in chapter 17 how the widow woman was gathering two sticks so that she could make her last little bit of meal for her and her son that they may eat it and die. It was a bad situation in the land of Israel. God was definitely judging the people of Israel for their sin. But you can imagine this scene in Israel. It had been 3 years. And we are told here in our text that King Ahab called his governor, Obadiah, and summoned him and told him to go out into the land and look by any of the pools of water or fountains of water and hope to find some grass so we don't lose all of the animals, the horses and mules and so on. And that's the setting for our story here this afternoon. He goes about and does what his master, King Ahab, told him to do. As he's going on his way, God works and brings the path to cross with the prophet Elijah. And Elijah says, "Go tell your Lord that Elijah is here." And Obadiah's response to Elijah is, "What kind of sin have I sinned that you would deliver me into the hand of Ahab? Don't you know that he's going to kill me? Don't you know that he's been looking for you for 3 years? And if I go and tell him you're here, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God just picks you up and takes you away, I'm going to die." And Elijah says, "As the Lord God liveth before whom I stand, I'm going to be there. I'm going to stand before him today." Which encouraged Obadiah to go and do what he was asked to do. And this afternoon, I want us to see three life principles regarding faith in our response to the Lord from this powerful story as it leads into what happens next in the face-off between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. We're going to look at faith and courage, our partners. We're going to see faith and patience are related. And then we're going to see that a friend's faith is often encouraging. All right, let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd lead us and challenge us, Lord, with truth and encourage us in faith in our response to you this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, consider with me faith and courage, our partners. In this passage, we see two men, both of whom love the Lord, both of whom, to their best ability, are trying to be faithful to the Lord. We see Obadiah, we see Elijah, and both of these men demonstrated great courage at some point because of their faith in God. Consider the courage of Obadiah first. Our text gives us a little background about Obadiah, who served as Ahab's governor in Ahab's administration. But we're told here that even though he served Ahab, Obadiah actually feared the Lord. In verse 3, the Bible says, "And Ahab called Obadiah, which was his governor of his house." Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. To be the governor of Ahab's house or his administration, some think that meant that Obadiah was second in command to Ahab, that he had rule, management over his palace, over his kingdom, over his affairs. So here's Obadiah, who's second in command to King Ahab, who is idolatrous, who hates God, who doesn't serve the one true God. But here's Obadiah, who fears the Lord greatly, and yet he still serves in this administration. In verse 12, the second part of it, the Bible says there that, But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. And so it wasn't even necessarily a new thing for Obadiah from the time he was young. He feared the Lord. And now throughout his adult life, the Bible says he still feared the Lord greatly. We also know that he served this tyrant king, but he was still loyal to the Lord in the midst of that, because verse 4 says, "For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water." So even though he's serving in this administration, he fears the Lord and he's still loyal to the Lord, because when Jezebel is bent on destroying and killing all the prophets of God and ridding the earth of the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah did what he could and saved 100 of them alive and fed them with bread and water. Imagine the risk that Obadiah was taking in doing this, knowing the hatred of Ahab and Jezebel towards Elijah. And so while Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah risks his own life to save those that he could, and he supplied them with food and water. And in spite of the fierceness, and in spite of the relentless nature of Jezebel, Obadiah took these men and cared for them. And I would just say, imagine the courage that Obadiah had to have as he went against the queen to risk hiding these prophets. How did he have the courage to do this thing when it could cost him his own life? It's because he feared the Lord and he was loyal to the Lord. But then consider the courage of Elijah. In verse 15, the Bible says, "And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." Now we know from the prior verses in verse 10, that there was no nation or kingdom that Ahab did not seek to find Elijah so he could kill him. And Jezebel is killing off the prophets of the Lord. We know what the intent is. And yet here's Elijah still saying, "Today I'm going to stand before King Ahab." Put yourself in Elijah's shoes. He obviously knew the reputation of Ahab and Jezebel. He knew that they had been on a rampage against the prophets of the Lord. He knew that he was being blamed for the drought, for the famine, for the destruction that had been taking place in Israel. And he knew that if Ahab had his way, he would kill him on the spot. And yet Elijah was determined to stand in front of the king. Elijah had courage to do this thing because Elijah's word came from the Lord, who was a higher power than King Ahab. He was the King of Kings. And his moving was at the Lord's bidding, and it was at the bidding of the King of Kings, which filled Elijah with courage and confidence because of his faith in the Lord God who lives and reigns. And the application is simple. Faith and courage walk hand in hand. It takes courage to be faithful to the Lord in this life. Consider the example of David. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Faith and courage walk hand in hand, and it takes courage to be faithful in this life. But when our faith is placed in the Lord, we can have full confidence. Consider David in 1 Samuel chapter 17 in verse 20. Just get a sense of the confidence of young David here, okay? As we read here in this passage, beginning in verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with him, behold, there came up the champion, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. Verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistines. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept my father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. You get the confidence of this young David, who all the armies, all the soldiers of Israel fled when they saw Goliath. And David comes and says, don't let your heart fail. There's a cause here, and we serve the God, the living God. He's defying the armies of the living God. And the Lord who delivered me out of the lion and the bear, He's the same one who's going to deliver me from this Philistine. David's confidence and his courage was based in his faith in the power of God. I don't know about you, but at this moment, there should be all kinds of amens going on. I mean, this is truth that should encourage your heart, because we are so weak and we are so frail. And we are so cowardly when it comes to standing for truth because of the fact that we don't put our faith in the Lord. Courage is related to faith in God. Elijah said, I'm going to stand before King Ahab because I have my word from the higher power, the living God. Faith and courage walk hand in hand. You know what? It takes courage to stand and be obedient to Christ. Maybe you have gone to college and you've experienced the fact that your faith is ridiculed, people hate God, and most of the time, I imagine, maybe not all the time, but I imagine that much of the time, people cower, people don't speak up, people just hide in the back of their seat. When we could speak for truth. It takes courage to stand and be obedient to Christ in school where your beliefs are ridiculed. It takes courage to live as a believer in the workplace where the humor is crude and the co-workers make a mockery at God. It takes courage to stand for biblical decency in our world today, in a world that sees convictions as absurd, old-fashioned, and ridiculous. It takes courage. It takes courage to continue to trust God when He's wanting you to do what seems to make no sense to you. Faith and courage are partners. When our trust and our faith is in the one true God, and we move at the bidding of the Lord, it can fill us with confidence. Elijah was confident. Elijah was courageous because his word came from the Lord. Secondly, number two, faith and patience are related. Faith and patience are related. Go back to 1 Kings 18. And look at verse 1 again. Faith and patience are related. The verse 1 says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. Don't miss this. Think about all the time that Elijah had to wait on the Lord. Remember how God put Elijah by the brook Kereth? Said, I'm going to provide for you. He didn't tell him how long that time period was going to be. Elijah waited on the Lord. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he sent him to the widow's house. And God used him there to minister to her. We don't know how long that was, but it wasn't just a few days. Because the Bible says in verse 1, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Think about all the time that Elijah had to wait on the Lord. And as we read these chapters, you know, it may seem to us like things happened rather quickly, but they didn't. There's a three-year period between when Elijah first stood before Ahab in chapter 17 and now in chapter 18 when the word of the Lord comes to Elijah again. And when you think about it, that's really not uncommon. Many of the saints of God had to wait at some point, and some even had to wait after the Lord revealed what His will to them was, and God still said, wait. Think about Abraham. Abraham waited for a son. But when did God give him a promise that He would give him a son and make of him a great nation? Abraham had to wait. We read in Romans chapter 4, and we'll look at it in a little bit, where Abraham's faith wavered not, and he didn't count his body as dead, but he believed as if it had already happened that God was going to keep His promise. And yet God said to wait. Abraham didn't go about that perfectly. He had his shortcomings in all of that. But even after God revealed what his will was, God said, wait. Remember how Jacob waited for Rachel. In Genesis chapter 29 and verse 20, Jacob worked for 7 years for Laban. And the Bible says that those years seemed as a few days unto Jacob for the love that he had for her. Only then to be cheated by his father-in-law. And so then he had to serve 7 more years for Rachel. Talk about waiting. Remember how Joseph was sold into slavery. Then Joseph was in prison. And he had to sit in prison and wait. Remember how David waited to be the king, even after God told him that he was going to be the king. Remember how Paul waited on the Lord in prison for 2 years. And the fact of the matter is, we still wait today, because ever since the Lord ascended back into heaven, we are waiting for his return. It's not uncommon. And whenever I get a chance, I like to talk to seasoned pastors. At times, I've asked this question to various men. And I've asked the question, what's the secret to a long-term pastorate? And some have answered with this response, faith and patience. Faith and patience. And it's not so much because patience is a virtue, but because patience means that we resist the urge to make things happen on our own, and instead we rely and we trust solely on the Lord. No one likes to wait. We don't like to wait at stoplights. I hate it. I don't like traffic. No one likes to wait for their food. We live in a fast-paced culture. We're hungry. We're busy. We got places to go. We don't like to wait for anything. We don't like to wait for answers to prayer because we want things resolved now. Am I striking a nerve? Sometimes in the Christian life, God puts us in the waiting room on purpose. We may need to wait for attitudes to change. Maybe it's our own attitude about something. And God's not going to let his will be done until our attitude changes. Maybe it's somebody else's attitude. We may need to wait for needed character traits to be developed in our life. And God has a purpose and a will for us, but there are character flaws that God is working out, and so we need to wait. We may need to wait because God is testing whether or not we're really yielded to him and his will. So often in life, we get a direction. Oh, I've got peace from God. Oh, I've got this. This is God's will. Okay, great. Here I go. And I take the reins and I put it in my own control, in my own hands, and I go make it happen. Rather than, I know the will of God, but God also has timing in all of this. And I want God's will to be done, and I yield it to the Lord. There could be a multitude of reasons why we need to wait. But understand this, willingness to wait and waiting patiently on the Lord is a demonstration of our faith in God and his will. Being willing to wait and patiently waiting means that I'm trusting in the Lord. Elijah showed his faith in God by his willingness to wait. In the book of Psalms, we hear and read of this frequent refrain, wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, wait on the Lord. Sometimes that means, you know, wrapping yourself around God and letting his influence impact my life. Other times, it simply means to be patient and wait on God's timing and God's will to be done. Don't get ahead of the Lord. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 with me. Consider Abraham here in Romans 4 and verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So Abraham's faith is in the promise of God. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Abraham was fully persuaded that what God promised him, God was going to do. And it didn't matter how long he had to wait. He wavered not. He staggered not at the promise of God. Patience and faith go together. And listen, patience and faith are what gives God glory. Did you notice that in this text about Abraham in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Man, when we wait on the Lord, even if God reveals what his will is to us, and God still asks us to wait, and we patiently wait, it is demonstrating that I believe and I trust God, and that is what gives him glory. And should not the main goal and drive and desire of our life be to give God glory? That's why he created us. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. But faith and patience go hand in hand. Faith and courage are related. And then thirdly and lastly, go back to our text. A friend's faith can often be encouraging. In verse 7, down through verse 16, and as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go, tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and the nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Here we see a friend's faith can often be encouraging. You know what? In times of real persecution, serving the Lord can be very life-threatening, as it was for Obadiah. Our evangelist Noah George has sent asking for prayer for Juma. Remember, I mentioned this Wednesday. A man who professed Christ, who has left Islam. He lives in a part of Syria where ISIS is still reigning. He's had threats on his life. They burned down his pharmacy. He's had to flee. He's made a choice to leave Islam and follow Jesus Christ. In times of real persecution, serving the Lord can be life-threatening. But for most of us, our fears generally fall into three categories. A fear of failure. I'm not going to put myself out there because I don't want to fail. I'm afraid of it. Fear of rejection. I don't know how people are going to take it or how people are going to think. And fear of loss. Fear that we might have to give up something that we might think we must have in order to make us happy. Fear is not faith. Fear can paralyze us and then neutralize us in the service of the Lord. Fear can keep us from venturing out and being available for God to use in some way that we may not think. This is what was happening with Obadiah. He was afraid that Ahab was going to kill him. The request was, go tell Ahab that Elijah is here. His response was, don't you know that Ahab hates you? And as soon as I go and tell him that you're here, God's going to pick you up and move you, and I'm going to die. He said, he shall slay me about 3 or 4 times in those verses. At one time, Obadiah had courage. But Obadiah's current way of thinking was undermining his ability to respond in the right way to Elijah's request. Obadiah seemed to have a misconception about trials or difficult assignments. In verse 9, he said, have I sinned? What sin have I done? He evidently saw this as one of God's means of punishment for sin. There seemed to be a misdirection of his focus because Obadiah had his eyes on the problems here rather than on the Lord. And you know what? A wrong focus in our own life has a tendency to cause us to start to make mountains out of molehills. When our focus is wrong, and in our perspective, it begins to reduce the Lord and his divine ability. Like all of a sudden, this is a problem, and all of a sudden, God is not able to handle this. How often have we come to that sort of a conclusion, at least in our reactions? Well, I really think this is what God wants, but then there's this person or there's this thing, and it's standing in the way, and it's just, I don't know what's going to happen. As if God is not able to turn somebody else's heart and mind. God moves the hearts of kings. You know what? Continents and land masses are not a hindrance to God. Circumstances are not a trouble to the Lord. There was a misdirection of Obadiah's focus. It was on the problem. And when we focus on the problem, we begin to make mountains out of molehills. And we reduce the Lord in his ability and his power. There was a mismanagement of his mind. He failed to control his thinking and his thought patterns. And he wasn't controlling them with the promises and the principles of the Word of God. This is what God's Word challenges us to do. To think on pure things, to think on holy things, to think on right things. Listen, it reminds us of how we need to bring every thought into captivity and to think with the perspective of the promises and the principles of God and His Word. When we fail to focus on the Lord and focus on God's person and we fail to claim God's promises like Obadiah was doing, listen, we start to assume all kinds of things about what can happen or what is happening. You understand what I'm saying? When our focus is not on the Lord and on His promises, and all we see is the trial or what's in front of us, we start to assume things of what's going to happen or what can happen or what is happening. Rather than focusing on the Lord, we become rather paranoid. I've done that. I've done it many times. Obadiah imagined here that Elijah would just disappear. That he would go and stand in front of Ahab and say, Elijah is here, and God would just take him out of the way. He just imagined that this was going to happen. And he could just see himself hanging on a gallows or having his head chopped off as a result. But you know, when we don't control our thinking with the principles and the promises of God's Word, our imaginations will paralyze us with fear. There was a misplacement of his confidence and his faith. Because it seems, at one point, he trusted in God. In the past performance, when Jezebel was killing the prophets, he hid the prophets of the Lord. But now, he's not focusing on this ever-present reality of God's presence and God's power. All he's looking at is the problem. And it was Elijah's faith coming along at the right moment in Obadiah's life that helped him become obedient to what God wanted him to do. Part of Obadiah's anxiety and his uncertainty here was caused by the fact that he wasn't sure what God's will was or even what was going on. Here he's just going to do what Ahab said to do, and he meets the prophet Elijah. He needed some motivation. He needed Elijah's leadership and Elijah's example of faith. And Elijah immediately pointed him back to the reality of the power of the ever-present living God. Because in verse 15, he says to Obadiah, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will show myself unto him today." He reminded Obadiah of who was really in control here and the power that God had. Let me make this application as we close. We all vary in our roles, but there is a sense in which we each have some kind of influence on other believers. In those times when a brother or a sister is down, we need to help others see the majesty of the Lord and remind each other that our lives are ordained and directed by that same God who is full of majesty and might and power. And we need to remind each other, look, our faith needs to be in the Lord. Get your eyes back on the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. This ties right in with what we talked about this morning, how we need to be selfless. And we need to be more concerned about the well-being of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to be the kind of people that are encouragement to help each other grow. Let me ask you the question, what are you facing in your life right now where these principles apply? Faith and courage are partners. Faith and patience are related. And the faith of a friend can be encouraging. Are you facing a challenge, but you find that you're fearful? Maybe you need to find a mature brother or sister in Christ and seek some encouragement and some guidance to strengthen your trust in the Lord. Do you need to evaluate your thinking in some area of life? Are you making mountains out of molehills? Are your eyes on problems rather than on the Lord? Are you seeking happiness, contentment, significance, security from people or from things or from circumstances rather than in Christ? Are you always looking in the past at the victories of the past, or are you looking on God's power and provision right now? Today, God calls us to courageous faith. God calls us to follow Him even when no one else will. He calls us to patiently wait on Him and trust Him even when we don't understand. And it's our faith that causes us to experience victory, not only in this life, but also in the will of God. The victory is of faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes. It was Elijah's faith that encouraged Obadiah. It was Elijah's faith in God that allowed him to be patient and wait on the Lord. It was Elijah's faith that enabled him to be courageous in being obedient to what God had commanded. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, encourage us with your word this afternoon. And Lord, help us to live by faith, to trust in the ever-strong arm of God. You're always faithful. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to deny ourselves, deny the flesh, keep our eyes fixed on the Lord, to wait patiently on you, that we might see the hand of God and the glory of God come to fruition in our life. We love you today. Thank you so much for this church, for your people. Encourage them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.